This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 28th, 2005, and is entitled, Living with Purpose, the Fruit of God's Sovereignty, taken from multiple passages.
Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll get into our Bible study for tonight. Father, we're grateful for good reports. We're grateful when we hear of good and exciting things that are happening throughout our state. We're grateful for the leadership that we have. We're grateful that as a state convention that we don't deal with a lot of the infighting and the struggle that is going on in state conventions all around us. Father, I pray that we would capitalize on the opportunity that's been given to us to demonstrate the love and grace of Christ. And Father, I pray for our continued work with senior adults and with children and all of those areas of work and ministry as we share the gospel to a hurting world. We're grateful for a great year at Falls Creek with record numbers, and we're grateful that that work continues. Father, I pray that as we've gathered here tonight, that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth, that as you reveal yourself to us, that we would stand in amazement at who you are and the fact that we are in relationship with you, and that we will leave tonight determined to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question I'm going to ask you at the beginning of our Bible study tonight is, why are we here? And I don't mean, why are we in the fellowship hall? I mean, why are we here? Why are we on the planet? What is the reason for our being? Why is it that we exist? To listen to the philosophers, the songwriters, and the poets of our day, they would say, well, I don't know, because there really isn't any ultimate purpose. What our culture says is, the only meaning there is whatever meaning you can come up with that will seem to satisfy you or cause you to live a certain way or cause you to have joy, or whatever meaning you want out of life is whatever you can find, because there isn't anything outside of you. One skeptic commented, life is without meaning. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we take our own lives. That's the kind of culture that we live in, so that life and death have no meaning, because there's no purpose. It doesn't mean anything to begin with. It's all a cosmic joke. That's what our culture says. And yet it seems like at the same time our culture is desperate to find some kind of meaning. Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, has become a national phenomenon. There are churches all across the country and people interested in pursuing 40 days of purpose and trying to discover a purpose and a meaning for life. They want their life to count for something. They want there to be some purpose. Now, my concern in all that is that they may find a purpose that isn't the biblical purpose. As with all other questions for the people of God, we have to come to the Scripture and say, what's the purpose? We have to come to what God has revealed and what God has spoken and said, now, according to your word, in light of what you have spoken, what is the purpose? What is the meaning of life? And I absolutely believe that there is purpose and that there is meaning and there is reason. And the purpose isn't really hard to discover. There is a reason why we exist. We exist for the glory of God. Pure and simple, we exist for the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever attended an ordination service for a ministerial candidate, but they're fairly tame today. There was a time when they weren't so tame. There was a time when before you would be ordained, you would have to go before a council, and that council met prior to any scheduling of a service with the church. You would have to meet with the council. Maybe they met several weeks before, and nothing was planned other than that meeting. And the candidate would be taken into a room with a group of ordained ministers, and he would be questioned. And if he satisfied the council gathered that he was definitely called of God and of sufficient knowledge to be set aside for ordination, they would then recommend to the church, and then the church would have set up a day to ordain the candidate. Now it's pretty much done. The church sets the date of ordination, and they have a questioning that takes place as part of that service. And I've never known one to turn them down, because everybody's already there to have the ordination service before one question is ever asked. Now, I can remember when I was ordained, Masham Baptist Church called me as their pastor. And I arrived in October of 85, and they wanted to ordain me. And I said, why don't we wait till after the first of the year? And so they said, okay, that's fine. And Tom Owens was pastor of First Baptist Church in Pawnee. And he was a great help to me, and I met with him, and he agreed to be my questioner for the ordination process. And several of the men from this church came over with Joe Howard to be a part of that service. And I was pretty nervous, because I was a 25-year-old recent seminary graduate who had never seen an ordination service. So the first one I was to see, I was going to see up close and personal. But I remember it really went pretty well. He had set me down and said, now, here's a list of questions. He gave me about 4 pages of questions, said, I'm going to be asking you questions off this list, but be prepared. There will be other men present, and they'll probably ask you things that aren't on my list. But the primary things that we're going to deal with are things I've got on the list. It went pretty smooth. Other than my arguing with the director of missions in front of everybody, it really went very smoothly. And they went on and proceeded with ordination. But in previous days, it was a little tougher. In fact, the Puritans were known for their grueling ordination councils. They grilled potential candidates. And the story is told of one young ordination candidate who had been grilled for over 4 hours. And after 4 hours of intense questioning, it was becoming obvious to him, he's not making grade. They're not going to recommend his ordination. It's clear from the questions being asked and the follow-up question, there's no way they're going to recommend him. And finally, after 4 hours, a crusty old man stood up and pointed his bony finger at the candidate and said, young man, would you be willing to be damned for the glory of God? And he took a deep breath and he looked at him and he said, no, sir, I probably would not. But if God in his infinite wisdom should seem fit to damn you, I would not object. But see, that very question sounds strange to us. Would you be willing to be damned for the glory of God? That question, that bothers us, because we hear that question and we say, there's something wrong with that question. That just can't possibly be right. How in the world could I in any way glorify God by being damned? How could it be God's glory for anything to happen to me? Because our problem is, we really have not learned that the glory of God is more important than our well-being. And that comes to the heart of one of our major problems in the church. We have not learned that the glory of God is more important than our well-being. Keach's Catechism, which is one of the early Baptist catechisms, following or being in agreement with many of the reformational catechisms, has in question 2, what is the chief end of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus, when his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, well, when you pray, pray after this manner. And then he gave them a pattern for praying, and he began the first petition, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, I'll be glad to teach you the pattern, the kind of things you should pray about and where you should take your praying. And he began with the most important thing, the thing of primary concern, the first petition to be concerned with is the glory, the honoring, the hallowing of the name of God. Before my personal need, before the need of daily bread, before the Lord not leading me into temptation or anything else, the primary concern was the glory of God. the primary point of concern. What I'm saying is, in light of our discussion over the last several weeks about God being in charge, we need to understand God is in charge and you were made for a purpose. And the purpose for which you were made was to praise Him and to give Him glory. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Jeremiah 13:11 says, "For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they may be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. I've made them in such a way that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory." Romans 11, verse 36. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's the biblical perspective. That's the perspective for the people of God. Whatever we do, whatever we're involved in, whatever our vocation, whatever our relationships, whatever our associations within the community, wherever we join with others as the family of God, whatever we do, we're to do for the glory of God. Three things I'll call to your attention. First, why? Why do we praise Him? Seems like a simple enough question. That's pretty elementary. Why should we go over that? I mean, it should be obvious. Well, it should be, but sometimes we need to be reminded of even the basic fundamental truths. Biblically, there are three reasons for why we are to give praise to God. First, because we're made to. We were created and put together in such a way that it is natural for us to praise Him. In fact, Steve Brown suggests that you really have to work hard not to praise Him. It's because of our makeup. It's because of the way that we're put together. Something happens and it happens suddenly, but it all turns out all right. But we're worried about a doctor's report and someone so is waiting to hear the report. They've had the test and they're kind of on pins and needles and they've waited for a few days. The phone rings, they pick it up and the doctor says, "Everything's fine." What is the natural response? Thank God. Even people who don't lay claim to church attendance and they don't lay claim to being faithful to the things of God, their reaction when giving news like that is just instinctively, thank God. We're made in such a way. We are created in such a way. We're put together in such a way. It is natural for us to praise. We are created in the image and likeness of God, and a part of that image and likeness of God is this desire to be in relationship with Him and this desire to praise Him. And no matter how marred the image of God is due to the fall, it is not destroyed. It's still there. Do you remember what happened when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Sunday? In the final week of His earthly life and ministry, we call it the triumphal entry. What happened as He came in? The crowds were shouting. They were waving palm branches. They were laying their clothes in the road. And He came in on a donkey and they were cheering and praising. And blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And the religious establishment said, "You need to shut those people up. They shouldn't be carrying on this way. This is not dignified. This isn't right." Do you remember what Jesus' response was to them? "If they don't do it, the very stones will cry out." It has to be acknowledged. We are made to praise Him. We are made to give Him glory and honor. Or how about Matthew 21, beginning at verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. They said to Him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise'?" It's natural. One of the reasons why we praise Him, one of the reasons why we live for His glory, is because we are created to do so. C.S. Lewis described praise as spiritual health made audible. When you hear a group of people giving praise and glory and honor to God, it's just because they're healthy spiritually. And it's the natural expression of that. The way you look at that is say, okay, if you go to a ball game and you walk into the stadium and the stadium is packed out and there's 80,000 people in the stands, and you walk in and there's two bands, each school has their band there and they have the cheerleaders and they have everything, and you walk in and it's stone silent and no one is moving and no one is saying a word, what would your reaction be? Something's wrong. Something's happened. This isn't right. This isn't normal. This isn't natural. Now, on the other hand, you walk in and the band's playing and they're shouting and they're carrying on and you're going, it's a ball game. Now, granted, you look at those guys without their shirt and their stomach painted and you say, that's not natural. But we're not talking about the fringe. We're talking, it's spiritual health made audible. Spiritually healthy people praise, give glory and honor to God. It's because we're created to do so. And I think Brown is right. You're going to have to fight against that. You're going to have to work at not doing it if you're alive spiritually. Okay? So one of the reasons we praise Him is because we're made to do so. But second, we're also commanded to praise Him. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to give Him praise. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks down from the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. We are made to praise Him. We are commanded to praise Him. And if we need another reason, He's worthy of our praise. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 25, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be held in awe above all gods." Psalm 145. "I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We are to praise Him because we're made, we are created to do so. Because we are commanded to give Him praise, and because He's worthy. We have ample reason to praise Him. But second, how do we do it? How do we praise Him? Well, the answer to that is in every possible way. For St. Francis, who is credited with saying, "Preach the gospel daily, and when necessary, use words." Because what he meant was, it's more than just your words that praise God. Now, when you and I think praise, we think primarily singing. Right? Well, we had a great praise service. Well, that means we had good singing. We think of sometimes speaking or maybe praying, but it usually is something audible. Sometimes we say, it was a wonderful time of praise. The instruments were beautiful. But we tend to think in terms of it's something audible. But we need to broaden our understanding, because praise includes living in such a way that everything we do points and praises the Creator. Points to and praises the Creator. Brother Lawrence, in his book, The Practice of the Presence of God, says, "The time of action is not different from that of prayer. I enjoy God with as great tranquility in the hurry of my kitchen, where frequently many people call upon me at the same time for different things, as if I were on my knees at the Holy Sacrament. So what he's saying is, whatever I'm doing, if I'm in church and involved in the service of the church and the worship of the church, I praise Him. But I also praise Him when I'm working in my kitchen and it's just chaotic, because I live in such a way that my life brings Him glory. We praise Him in all that we do. Ephesians 5 verse 20, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And again, the reference from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How do you praise God? You praise God by being the best employee where you work. You praise God by being the best father, the best mother you can be. You praise God by being an obedient child. I mean, you look at every aspect of your life and you live out your life to the glory of Christ. And so everything you do brings Him glory and honor. Now here's a statement I came across today that's worthy of you giving some serious thought to. In everything you do, you either ignore, curse, or praise God. In everything you do, you either ignore, curse, or praise God. Now, I thought about that this afternoon, and I'm afraid that's one of those sentences that might keep me up at night if I give serious thought to it. Everything you do as His child is a reflection on your Father. I remember being told that when I was a child. How come I can't when they can? Because you're mine and they're not. And because no son of mine is going to do that. Everything we do. At work, people are watching you. At school, people are watching you. In every relationship, at every club or association you're a part of, people are watching you. And because you name the name of Christ, what you do is a reflection of the God you serve. And so one of the ways you need to be aware that you praise Him or curse Him is your actions and your attitudes. The words you speak, the way you react to the environment you're in, the way you react to what happens around you. We are called to live to His glory, and we praise Him because we're made to do so, because we're commanded to do so, and because He's worthy. And we praise Him every way possible, with our words, with our lives, with our actions, with our reactions. All of life is a response to Him and a reflection on Him. Well, what happens when we do praise Him? Well, the world becomes a different place. I don't mean by that that if you become conscious and you begin to live your life this way and you begin to concentrate and you begin to say and make choices and say, I'm going to praise Him. I'm not going to ignore Him and I'm not going to curse Him in my actions. I'm going to seek to praise Him in everything I do. I'm not suggesting that if you do that, then the birds will always be chirping and the sun will always be shining and the world will be a grand and glorious place. The truth is, the world may very well go along its merry way just as it is today. But I'm saying the world will be different because you'll see it completely different. And your perspective of the world will be completely different. Because you'll begin to look at everything differently and you'll begin to see Him everywhere you look. Because your mind is focused. Your perspective changes. The end result is that you yourself change. The bottom line is, when you choose to live this way, to glorify Him, you are affirming that God is in charge. And armed with that perspective, you can face anything. You can work through any circumstance knowing that God has allowed it for a reason. It is part of His gracious work in and through you. Life will be different. And you will be affirming the sovereignty of God in the very practical way of how you live out your days. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.